for now. So you should be at Galatians chapter 5. We have come to the portion in Galatians where we are transitioning from the doctrinal into the practical. So if you if you remember kind of the setup of the book, the first part was Paul talking and writing to the Galatians, and it was more of a personal aspect of Paul's heart to the Galatians in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4, it was the doctrinal part of the book where Paul's laying out the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of liberty, and how we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not by works. Remember, the Galatians there, the Galatian churches, they had fallen back into legalism. They had gone to legalism and said, you know what, it's not just by Jesus dying on the cross that we're saved, but it's also by us keeping good works. And so they were looking to circumcise themselves, to keep the festivals and the holy days, and they were going back to the law. And Paul's writing this book because he says, listen, that's not good news. That's not a gospel. It's bondage. And he lays it out doctrinally in chapters 3 and 4, and now in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to take that doctrine and now he's going to apply it, which is generally a good rule of thumb. As you read your Bible, you read it, you observe what's going on, you interpret it doctrinally, like, okay, what does this mean? And then you apply it to your life. And so that's exactly what Paul's doing here in the book of Galatians. And now we've come to that practical part. So doctrinally, if we were going through chapters 3 and 4 and you're like, man, it just is so heady, you know, the contrast between the legalism and grace and the bond woman and the free woman. And if it was kind of, you're getting lost in the theological concepts, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul makes it very plain and very applicable to your life and my life. And so we pick it up in verse 1. And Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that Paul just reminds us over and over again just the pitfalls of the law, the pitfalls of legalism, the pitfalls of trying to earn and keep our salvation and to earn your favor. Lord, he calls it over and over again something that entraps us, entangles us, ensnares us, leads to bondage. And Lord, you have not died on the cross to keep us in slavery, but Lord, you died on the cross so that we could be set free. And so, Lord, we want to live freely. Lord, we want to live in liberty. And so, Lord, speak to us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there were these two hunters. They were walking through the forest, and as they were walking through the forest, they were hunting deer. But they came around this bend, and as they came around this bend, they saw a big grizzly bear. And they immediately turned and, I mean, scared them. And they just started sprinting and running as fast as they could in the other direction. When one of the hunters stopped, he pulled out his backpack. He reached to his backpack and he pulled out running shoes and he started to lace them up. And his buddy said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? There's no way you can outrun a bear." And his partner said, "I'm not trying to outrun a bear. I'm trying to outrun you." I hate running. I always have. I think I always will. And the reason why I think I hate running so much is because I think I'm so intellectually gifted that just running is just so boring to me that my mind needs to be engaged in something other than just running around. So I think my intellectual capacity must be larger than some. At least that's what I'm going with. But I've never understood really the desire to run. There was a guy, he asked his friend Tamel, he said, "Tamel, why are these people running?" And Tamel answered, and he said, "They're runners." He said, "Well, why do they run?" "Well, they run. If they run, they get a cup, a prize." And his friend says, "Well, who gets the prize?" "Well, the guy who comes in first place." "Well, what about the others? What do they get?" And the guy says, "Nothing." So he says, "Why are they running then?" I agree. Why would you run? It makes no sense to me. Now, if I'm playing a sport like basketball or football or even soccer or whatever, like I can run. I have no problem with, well, I do have a problem with running. It's not that I hate running. It's just that my body at my age is it gets tired. I get tired quickly. However, it's not painful. It's not painful like a jog is. I mean, when I go jogging, I hear the plop, plop, plop of my feet. And I just think, what am I doing? Like, it just is. Now, don't get me wrong. I still run. Can't you tell? I still run. And I hate it the whole time. I'm there on the treadmill running. And if it weren't for music, I would have to give up. But even as a young guy, I hated running long distances. Now, when I was little, if you were to say run, I'd say why? But if they said, "I want you to run a race," now that was different. On the playground, I was the fastest kid around. It might be because I had long legs, and one step was like three of everybody else's. That could have been it. But I enjoyed running the race. And even when I was a little kid, in first grade, we had a jogathon. And I don't know why or how this happened. It's completely contrary to who I am. But I ran the most laps in all of the school as a first grader. More than the sixth graders, more than the fifth graders. I ran 52 laps. And I have a picture with me standing there smiling with a big punch mustache and punch dripping down my shirt. But man, I hate running. I hate running. The difficult part of that is the Bible often illustrates our walk with the Lord as a race. And not just a sprint. Not just the ones where I can line up against someone and go as fast as I can for 100 meters and then quit. No, it's an endurance race. The Bible gives the illustration of an endurance race, like a marathon. Again, people that run marathons, I have no idea why. I mean, I know people do it. And I know they get excited and they talk about the running high and all that. I just walk up the stairs and get dizzy and have the same effect. But I don't understand it. But Paul makes it very clear. Our life, our walk with the Lord is very similar to running a race. And here with the Galatians in verse 7, Paul, like any good coach, confronts his runners because his runners were running well. They were doing well. They were on course. They were on pace. But then it says that something hindered them. And Paul confronts them and he says, "What has hindered you? What has tripped you up? Literally, what has cut you off?" But we know. We know what happened. We know what became an entrapment for them. We know what tripped them up. And it was that they turned back to the Judaizers. They turned back to legalism. And they thought that by keeping the law, that they would earn themselves salvation, that they would earn favor with God. But in the end, it just trapped them, Paul says, and it entangled them. It brought them into bondage. So look at verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Up to this point, Paul keeps making the comparison with the law. The first comparison he made, he said, it's a schoolmaster. It's a tutor. It's the person that you think of when you're think of the old school schoolhouses where everyone's in the same class and someone does something wrong and they come up and they have to put their hands on the desk and they slap them with the ruler? That's what the law is. That's what Paul's saying. That's what the law is. It keeps us in line. Then he makes a comparison that the law is a guardian. And the guardian is someone that was in charge of the child, but the child had no rights, no freedom. They had to do everything that the guardian said. The guardian themselves, they were often a slave. And so though the child had the inheritance of their father and of their mother, they had to be told what to do by the guardian. And then Paul makes the correlation to a bondwoman. Remember last week we studied that Paul made the correlation to Hagar, the bondwoman. And now he's calling the law, legalism, he's calling it slavery. I mean, there's a clear emphasis when he says, "Stand fast there in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What a yoke is for is to put on something or someone to make them do something. You get a heifer or you get an ox and you put them out in the field and you just let them go. They're not going to do what you want them to do. You have to get a yoke on them. You got to put it on them and you got to make them do what you want them to do. That's what the yoke is for. The yoke is a picture. The emphasis is that it's slavery. So what Paul's saying is you go back to the law, you go back trying to earn God's favor, you go back to try and earn your salvation, you make your relationship with God all about works, then eventually what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in a yoke of bondage. And Paul says, look, you've been freed. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. You're already free. Paul's saying, basically, this is what's happened. You've been delivered from prison. Now you're leaving one prison and you're desiring to go into another prison. And Paul's saying that's not at all what God had designed for us. But you know, there's an appeal to being locked into the bondage of the law. Paul uses these terms, bondage and slavery, because he needs to make it clear to us that it is bondage and it is slavery. But there's an appeal to that for some. I would venture to say probably for a lot of us. Because isn't it a lot easier to do what someone tells you to do than it is to have the freedom to do it on your own? That's why not many people can be their own business owner. They go into work, it's easier for them to show up and for someone to tell them what to do than to be your own business owner and get out and work and do the things that you need to do and work hard and go get it. It's the same way with Christians. You live this life of complete heathen just activity and you did whatever you want. And now you're saved and you want to be holy, you want to be righteous, you want to live a life that is glorifying to God. But the problem is that you still have a sinful heart and you still have a sinful mannerisms. And so you're just like, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And so someone comes in and says, well, don't watch this and don't watch that and don't listen to this and don't read that. And you're like, okay, good. Well, someone told me what to do. And it's almost easier. It's almost easier to be in that prison than to be free. There was one time in my life when it was a very difficult time. There was a lot of stress and a lot of things going on. And I remember driving home from work on multiple days with this phrase in mind, three hots in a cot. That's describing prison. Three hot meals and a cot, a place to sleep. And I would drive home going, oh, that'd be so glorious. Well, I wouldn't have to worry about anything. My meals are taken care of and I got a bed and people tell me when to get up, when to go to bed. I just thought, man, it's so much simpler having that. And so I understand the appeal of legalism. But Paul says, listen, as we have made our decision for Jesus and we're walking with him, it's easy for us to go back, but that's not what God has designed for us. That's not what God has desired for us. See, prison is a place where we put people who can't restrain themselves. If you've ever had a little child that is starting to walk and you get those baby gates or you get those baby cages and you wrap it around them and so they can't go anywhere except where you desire for them to go. Why? Because they can't restrain themselves. You know, they walk up to a table with a hot cup of coffee, they're pulling it down. They're pulling anything down, anything they can get their hands on. And so you kind of restrain them. Well, that's how prison is. That's how the law is. The idea behind the law is there because for some of us, it's like it's a comfort. It's a blanket for us to keep us from doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And so we put ourselves under the law. But isn't it better for us to be filled with the Spirit and be free and have liberty and still be mature enough to not take, to not pull down that hot cup of coffee? But yet there's an appeal there. And Paul just says it's bondage, it's prison. Look at what he says there. And do not be entangled. Again, the word entangled, it means to be caught in a net. So they're free. They put their trust, their faith, their hope in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And they're free and they have this liberty to walk with the Lord. And this liberty is not just being free from sin, but it's the freedom to do good, to please the Lord. The Holy Spirit is now inside of them, empowering them to live a godly life. They're free. And they're deciding to go back and be entangled, to be caught in a net again. And so Paul says, stand fast, therefore. It's a declaration, stand still. Then he says in verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul says, if you become circumcised, he basically says there's four things that are going to happen. Now, he's not talking, and I want to be clear here, he's not talking about reasons for circumcision that are legitimate reasons. If someone said, well, I'm circumcising my children or I'm getting circumcised for health reasons in that day and age, he's not saying, well, then, by all means, you place yourself under the law. He, in fact, he even approved of Timothy, who was half Jew and half Gentile, getting circumcised because he knew that if Timothy wasn't circumcised and he went to the Jews, that the Jews would have no part of him. And so he agreed that it was fine for Timothy to be circumcised because it removed an obstacle from people coming to Christ. What Paul's saying here is if you get circumcised because you think that circumcision will save you, that's where we have a problem. And he says there in verse 2, if you become circumcised, the first thing that will happen is Christ will profit you nothing. Now, as we go through this, it's important to recognize that what Paul's talking about is the sanctification process, not the justification process. What do I mean by that? The justification process is what happens when you put your trust and your faith and your hope into Jesus. What happens is you're justified. You're made righteous before God. You're declared righteous, sinless, blameless. That's justification. Sanctification is us living here on earth becoming more and more like Jesus. So when you first got saved, you may have your standing was that you changed from darkness into light, that you were unrighteous, and then when you put your trust into Jesus, you were made righteous, but then your life kind of didn't look the same. Or it kind of looked the same. You may have gotten rid of some stuff, but your life pretty much was the same thing. And then what happens over time is that you start putting away certain sins and you start just, for lack of a better term, cleaning up. You look more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more and more righteous. Not holier than thou, not self-righteous. You're becoming more like Jesus. And that process takes place over a period of time. And so that's the sanctification process. What Paul's talking about here, when he says Christ profits you nothing, he's not saying, well, if you go back and circumcise yourself, then that's it. You're done with. You're no longer saved. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's saying is Christ, it profits you nothing. What he did on the cross, the sanctification process, the freedom, the liberty, all of those things that are tied to the cross. If you go back to the law, if you circumcise yourself, then you're no longer benefiting from what Jesus did. Christ profits you nothing. So it's not dealing with salvation. You're just missing out on the power to live your life in a godly manner. So he says, Christ profits you nothing. The second thing that will happen, look at verse 3. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. What Paul says in verse 3 when he says, I testify, he's saying, I declare in protest. He's adamant. Listen, if you want to keep the law, if you become circumcised, then not only are you going to keep that circumcision part, but you have to keep the whole law. You are a debtor to the whole law. Now that's, what does the law say? The law says that you have to keep the whole law. You can't just break one thing. You can't do a bunch of things and obey a bunch of things and then a bunch of laws and then break one and then be like, well, what about the other ones? I saw a perfect illustration of this in one of the commentaries I use. They said, if you were speeding down the street and a cop pulls you over, and he says, okay, you're speeding. I'm going to write you a ticket. But if you say, whoa, don't give me a ticket. Listen, I've never murdered anyone. I've paid my taxes. I've never cheated. I've never stolen. So just let me off for speeding. The cop's going to be like, no, you broke the law for speeding. I don't care if you're a good person. I don't care if you did your taxes right. I don't care if you've never stolen or you've never murdered. You broke the law. You're a lawbreaker. And so what Paul's saying is if you're going to keep one law, you have to keep the whole law. So if you circumcise yourself, you have to keep the whole law. If you keep the Sabbath day holy, you got to keep the whole law. If you think that not getting a tattoo saves you, you got to keep the whole law. If you think that not eating pork saves you, you got to keep the whole law. The church, there's a portion of the church that goes back to the law. And what happens is they find themselves in a messy situation. I'll be honest, when I first got saved, man, I struggled with just what the Bible said about circumcision. I remember getting in fights with people. And they would say, because I don't know why, and this is kind of a weird subject for high schoolers to get into, but high schoolers would talk about in our group, like whether or not we're going to circumcise our kids. I know, weird. But as we were having this discussion, you know, different subjects would come up and a couple of guys were like, no, the Bible says I don't have to. Why would I? And then I'd be like, but the Bible says, the law says, dude, you need to do circumcision. And I would take that approach and they would say, yeah, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. And I'd be like, well, but the Bible, like the law, you just don't get rid of the Bible. And so I asked my youth pastor, I said, you know, when you have a son, are you going to circumcise your child? And he goes, yes. And I said, see? And then they said, well, why? And then he gives this explanation that has nothing to do with the law or the Bible. And I was like, dang it. But if we take that approach with things like tattoos, the kind of food we eat, even circumcision, what happens is we find ourselves a debtor to the whole law, that we have to keep the whole law. And we've already found that we can't. That's what Paul's getting at. You've already found that you can't. You just go through the first few commandments of the law and you realize, I'm undone. I can't do it. And so if you become circumcised, you're a debtor to the whole law. And the third thing he says there in verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. The word estranged, it literally means ineffectual. Meaning Christ has no effect on you. No effect on you. You've become estranged. And then the fourth thing he says that happens is, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So think of it this way. You're saved. You've got the liberty. You are living in grace. You know you're blowing it. You're still messing up. You're still falling, but you're picking yourself back up and you're just keeping your nose to the grindstone. You're just walking with the Lord. Everything's going good. And you just realize, man, there's grace. If I blow it, if I mess up, the Lord's there. He forgives me. I pick myself back up and I walk forward because of the grace of God. And then what happens is you hear, well, that's not necessarily true. You also need to circumcise yourself and keep these festivals and these holy days and the Sabbath. And so then you start doing those things. You're no longer in that realm of grace. You've become entrapped. You've become entangled. You've put on a weight. You've fallen from that area of grace. And now you're trapped. And Paul says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, what Paul's saying here about righteousness is it's not the justification righteousness. It's the sanctification righteousness. How do we know that? How do we know he's not talking about that moment that we get saved? Well, look at what he says. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait. We're justified. We're made righteous before God, not by the Holy Spirit. We're made righteous before God by Jesus' completed, finished work on the cross. That's how we're made righteous. The Holy Spirit does not make us righteous in our standing before God. The Holy Spirit makes us righteous as we live our lives. And so this, what Paul's talking about, the hope of righteousness by faith, is we eagerly wait for the Spirit to work in us the righteousness. So let me reiterate, and hopefully you're following and tracking with me, but our standing before God is righteous. He sees us as righteous, blameless, sinless. That's how he sees us. The way that we live our lives, we recognize there's a difference. We realize we're not righteous. So before God, we're righteous, but the way we live our lives, we're not. And what happens is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and what he does is he works within us righteousness. So when you're taking that step that the Lord doesn't want you to take, and you hear that still small voice inside saying, don't do that. Or you do something and all of a sudden you feel guilty for it, where before you didn't feel guilty for it. That's the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this. In my years of being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus, this is what will happen. I'll hear the Spirit speak to me and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And I'll do it anyways. And then I hate the consequences. I hate them. I was talking with Lindsay last night, and we were talking about this concept of if I have two choices before me, if I want to do this one thing, but I have this check in my spirit and that the Lord's telling me to do this other thing, if I ignore that and I do what I want to do, I said, it always turns out terrible. It always turns out terrible. I always use the example of a long time ago. I was listening to the radio, and it was KMBR, and they had this, one of those contests where you call in, and So they were giving away 49er tickets. And it was a Thursday night game. And I'm thinking to myself, I can go to Thursday night games because Sundays I got to be at church. As a pastor, I can't leave early to go to a football game. So Thursday night game, awesome. I don't have church, nothing. We had a men's group at the time, but I was like, I could blow that off. It's no big deal. And so I call in and I win the tickets. And I am so stoked, so excited, until that still small voice said, you shouldn't go. And I was like, wrestling, and I was just like, no, I'm gonna go. Like, how I'd won the tickets, like, God, you allowed me to win the tickets, so I think you want me to go. And I just, nope. I was just like wrestling, and finally the day of, I finally said fine, because the whole time I knew that if I went, it was going to be a terrible game. I was going to hate it. It was going to be painful. Well, sure enough, that day, the guy who was supposed to teach that men's Bible study called and said, I can't do it. I need you to do it. And I was like, oh. It's the Holy Spirit working into us that righteousness. It's the hope of it. Because I don't know about you, but there are days when I look at myself and my unrighteousness that I actually live in, and I just think, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of blowing it and tripping and falling and sinning. I'm tired of the consequences of my sin. I'm so weary. And I look forward. There's a hope that the Lord's going to work into me, that the Holy Spirit's going to work in this righteousness. And then look what he says in verse 6. He says, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. But faith working through love. It's the faith. It's the faith that works within us. And he says in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Paul says, you ran well. You were running well. And then he asks, who hindered you from obeying the truth? In the Greek, it literally means who cut you off. So if you're running a race and you're in your lane and you're running well and someone pulls up in front of you and cuts you off, that's what he's referring to here. When I was a youth pastor up in Healdsburg a long time ago, I'm giving this preface because I want you to know I was young and stupid. We were coming back from a Mexico trip, but it might have just been a camping trip or something down in Southern California with the whole youth group, and there was three cars, my car, Lindsay's car, and Jake's car. Jake was the guy who helped me up there, and he comes to our church now. You guys know him, beard, quiet, little daughter Bella. So we stop at this place, and the kids are like, we should race! And as young, stupid idiots, we said, yes! We should race! This will be great. We'll race up the I-5, and whoever gets home first, I forget what the prize was. So Jake took off, boom, he takes off like a shot. Funny thing about Jake is, you know that split down in south where you could either take the 5 to go towards San Francisco, or there's like a split off to go to Sacramento? He wasn't paying attention, he went to Sacramento. But me and Lizzie, we were driving, and we were, you know, boop, boop, and like I said, this is so stupid, but we were going above the speed limit. Our maneuvers were quite dangerous with kids in the car. But I was not going to let my wife beat me. And so we come into Sonoma County, and we're just neck and neck, just keep trading places. And, you know, we'd cut people off, and we'd maneuver and all that. And so we get into Windsor because that's where we lived at the time. And she cut in front of me, and she got in front of me, and she came to the light. And there was no way I could pass her because everything else was just single lane. There was no way I could pass her. So we come through, and there's a turning lane to go on the frontage road, and there was a lane that went straight. And I said, she is not going to beat me. And so I speed up, and as she's turning, I go around her, and I cut her off. And I won. That's what Paul's talking about here. By the way, By the way, as soon as I did that, I started crying. I felt so sick. We got home. The pastor was there to pick up his kids, and I pulled them aside, and I just said, I am such an idiot. We are such idiots, and repented of the whole thing, and never once have I ever done anything remotely close to that again. It was a long time ago, like 2 years ago. No, it was a long, long time ago, but that's what Paul's talking about here. Is that you're running so well, you're doing so well, and then all of a sudden someone cuts you off. Something cuts you off and is now hindering you. And it reminds me of a passage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Honestly, it's one of my favorite passages. Verse 1 is, if you were going to our house and into our bedroom, this verse 1 of Hebrews 12 is painted right above our headboard in our bed. It's one of our life verses, but look at what it says here. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see the correlation between this passage and the one that we read in Galatians? Paul uses it over and over again, entrapment, entanglement, ensnarement. The writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. He says, look, we're running a race. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. You got to put one foot in front of another. And when you get tired, you got to take a break, get a drink, and then keep running, keep pushing forward, keep moving. It's running with endurance. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Notice that there's a distinction between weight and sin. We would understand why the writer of Hebrews would say, lay aside every sin. But he also says, lay aside every weight. See, there are things in our lives that aren't quote-unquote sin, but weigh us down. Legalism is one of those things. And if you watch the Olympics, when the sprinters, when the runners come out, they are wearing very little. They got shorts and a tank top. That's it. You don't see someone coming out with, you know, big old parka and, you know, snow pants and boots and, you know, just a backpack and like, okay, I'm ready to run. And yet so often we as Christians, that's what we do. We zip up our parka, we put on our snow pants and our boots, and we got our backpack on and we're like, okay, I'm ready to run the race for Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the legalism. It ensnares us. And then he says, run with endurance. Now, when you hear the word endurance, that means there's training. You just don't step on the track and run, you know, 10 miles like that. You got to train. You got to get yourself to the point. You got to push yourself. There was a girl that was part of the college group, and she got into running, and she wanted to run. Did she only run a half marathon, or did she run it full? She ran it full. And, like, she would be out running. Like, I would be driving, and I'd just see her running all over Rohnert Park. And I was just like, what are you doing? She's like, oh, yeah, I think I was at mile 10 then. And I was like, but first, she couldn't do 10 miles. She couldn't just step on and do 10 miles. She had to increase. She had to train. And you know, this race that we run with Jesus, this walk, it's an endurance race. There needs to be some training. And let me tell you this, there needs to be some stretching. Not stretching as like warm-up stretching, but like pushing yourself. Now, over the last 3 months. Over the last 3 months, I've changed my workout habits. Before, I did nothing. Now I go like 3 times a week. And when I first started, I could not do as much as I thought I could do. When I was in high school, which is what I live in my high school days, like that's what I should be able to do. And I know that that's becoming farther and farther away. But I think in my head, like that's how I feel. I should be able to do that. So I realized very quickly, like, no, you can't. You can't do that. And so, but I've kept pushing myself over and over again. And I was just talking with Walter this morning, and I was just telling him, yeah, like I could run 7 minutes straight now. Like, that's exciting. I used to play open gym. I used to run with the basketball team. And after one game, it was like, I'm done. Like, I need to sit down, call my wife, get a stretcher out, because I could barely move. And now I play basketball with them, and, like, I get winded. I get tired. But I'm okay. You know what Walter told me? He said that I should be able to run an hour without stopping. I said, you're crazy. But the idea of stretching yourself, pushing yourself, going beyond the limits and making yourself better. And let me just tell you this. Over the last couple of weeks, I feel like the Lord has been speaking this to me about our church. That we're comfortable in where we're at spiritually. That we don't want to challenge ourselves to go deeper with the Lord. We don't want to challenge ourselves to stretch ourselves, to push ourselves spiritually. That we're content. It's almost like we were running and there was, you know, that table with all the water cups, and now we're just at the table with the water cups, drinking the water cups. And we're saying, we're in the marathon. We're still running. We're still in the race. But we're not pushing ourselves. And the thing is that the Bible is filled with work illustrations. That's the hard part. Like, there's grace, and we'll get to the grace in a minute, but the Bible makes it clear. Like, there is definite work. The illustrations that Paul uses about our walk with the Lord, they're difficult illustrations. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Well, no, don't do that yet. We'll get there. No, I'll turn there. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-6. Listen to the illustrations that Paul uses. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldier, hardship, boot camp. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." So he uses a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And these athletes that he's referring to in the Olympic Games, they're not an athlete like me. They're like the top-notch athletes where they put in the effort, the conditioning, the pushing the envelope. The hardworking farmer, the soldier. We got to put in the work. Now, you might be saying, well, listen, like, I just came here to hear a grace message, man. Like, I just wanted to hear about grace, not about working. Listen. It is about running with endurance. But listen, it's also about being drenched in grace. Now, I'm going to go back to my working out illustration. I just need you to know I work out, okay? We can tell. Well, thank you. liar. No. But my mindset going, so 3 months now. The first week, I would go in, and my mindset was, well, the place that I was working at, they have this saying, and it says, don't quit when you're tired, quit when you're done. And I was like, man, okay, I'm gonna quit when I'm done. And I just went into this mindset, like, I'm just going to go, I'm going to do as much as I can, and if I can't do it, then I can't do it. I just know that eventually I'll get to the point where I can do it. So I'll just go, and I'm not going to be disappointed with the initial results. If there's no initial results, then I'm not going to be disappointed with it. And here's what happened. So I just kept going. I kept going. I just kept thinking, man, I don't feel like I'm getting stronger. I don't feel like I'm getting more in shape. I don't feel like anything. I feel like this is a waste of time. And Lindsay was going to the same place, and it's a place that has a person that kind of walks around, and the guy said, Sean, your husband? And she goes, yeah. He says, man, I can really tell difference in his endurance, his strength, list all this stuff. And she came over and told me, I went, yeah, that's right. But seeing a difference, now I see it. The same guy, we're going, because you go in kind of a loop, and the same guy, there's a bench press, and man, I haven't done a bench press in a long time, and like on a consistent basis. And so, you know, to start off mildly, you know, I put 225s on, 125 on each, and I do that pretty easily. I'm like, okay. And so the next time I come around, this guy steps in and he puts on 245s. And I'm thinking, okay. So I put that up pretty easily. I was like, okay, I was feeling pretty good about myself coming back around. It was my last rotation through for the day. And I was like, man, I'm just going to hit this and just leave. And then he puts 225s on. And I said, dude, you have more confidence in me than I do, because I've never lifted that much even when I was younger, dude. Like, he's like, you could do it. I was like, I'm glad you're spotting me. So, like, I push it up, and all of a sudden, it's like, there's one. There's two. And I finish my set. It's 185 pounds. I haven't done it since, but but you notice the difference. Why? Because I didn't put myself under the law. I never said, if I don't make it to this level, then I'm quitting. She's like, I'm just going to go. My mindset this time is I'm just going to go. I'm going to do my best. And whatever happens is going to happen. It's the same way spiritually. We run that race. You open your Bible, you read it, you may not feel like anything's happening. One day you're spiritually going to bench press 185 pounds. Some of you guys are like, man, I could bench press 185 pounds right now. Good for you. But you get what I'm saying. It's drenched in grace, not under the law. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that faith thing again. The author and finisher. Speaking of the sanctification process. All we do is we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and then listen to what it says in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. This is why I relate so well to this passage, because there's been so many times when I'm working out and I grow weary and discouraged in my soul. Don't you? Like, you just grow weary, like, ugh, and discouraged. And the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him. Consider him. Relating back to Galatians, he says, you ran well, but who hindered you? He's not saying, you were going to win. What he's saying is, you ran well, but someone cut you off. Well, let me ask you, like in our walk with the Lord, are we running well? Or has something, some kind of weight come in and kind of cut us off, and now we're carrying it, and we need to, as the writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside? Or have we been running? We found a table, and it's nice and comfortable, and we're drinking water. And God's saying, get back in the race. Keep going. You ran well, but what hindered you? I think it's a word for our church this morning. For us here. You're running well. It's an endurance race. We need to be stretched. We need to be pushed a little. But under the realm of grace. As soon as you start putting yourself on the lawn saying, I got to do this. I got to read 3 chapters a day. I got to pray for an hour. I got to do this. I got to be here. I got to do that. Man, then all of a sudden that just becomes a bummer. You want to take joy out of reading your Bible? Tell yourself, I have to do this. That'll take the joy out. If you're like, man, I get to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm looking forward to reading my Bible. Then that's the joy. I have to listen to Bible studies. Dude, that Bible study is going to be so boring. I have to go to church. Well, if you come here, it'd never be boring. But other places. But as soon as you say, I have to do this, that's when the law comes in. That's when the bondage comes in. That's when the entanglement comes in. That's when the entrapment comes in. But we live under grace. And you'll spiritually bench press 185 pounds. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our life through the Spirit, sanctifying us, cleansing us, making us righteous. And Lord, I pray for myself, and I pray for those here that, Lord, as we've been studying, and Lord, as you've worked in us this concept of grace, that you love us, that you're for us, that no matter what we do, we can't change or alter our salvation or the favor that we've found in you. Lord, you've secured that on the cross. But Lord, we also recognize that there's a desire for us to run well. There's a desire for us to grow spiritually. There's a desire for us to run with endurance, looking unto you. And Lord, if you've spoken to anyone here, Lord, I pray that you would work that in. That they would leave here, not with a have to or a mandate, but they would just recognize that there's a mindset, that there's work that needs to be done in their lives. Or that I would recognize there's work to be done in my life that stretches me, that pushes me. I should never grow content with just being in the race. Lord, that we would run to win. That we would have that mindset. Again, not under legalism, but Lord, under grace. And Lord, only you can do that work. So Lord, I pray that as we worship, that you'll work that into us. In Jesus' name, amen.